Well, in Acts chapter 26, I want to take you guys to what I believe is a summary of the gospel, a couple of verses, and we are very close to the end of our study of the book of Acts. I know it's been 2 years we've been here, and but we really are closing in. There's really one story left after chapter 26 is done. Chapters 27 and 28 really recount one journey. The Apostle Paul gets on a boat and he heads out towards Rome. And he encounters quite a lot of difficulty on that journey. This would make a really great movie if the directors could actually follow the script, which is something that modern directors don't do when it comes to the Bible. But anyway, won't go on a rant about Noah or any of those other horrible movies. Anyway, talking about ranting, by the way, last week, you know, we had that rant here in church, right? That was very unusual. I don't think in all the years I've been in this pulpit I've ever ranted, but last week we ranted about living righteous lives instead of trying to stand up in the community and shake our fingers at people about what they shouldn't do. And an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. Turns out, you know, I had said we should not picket the psychic fair and get out there and try and make a big fuss about that. What we should do instead is live righteous lives right here at home and take care of our families and our kids and do what Ephesians 4 says we should do. Well, it turns out that the psychic fair was canceled. Anyway, due to, wait for it, lack of interest. Yeah, come on, give thanks to the Lord. Cape Cod took to their knees, and that was the important thing to do, not take to the streets with pickets and signs, but we took to our knees and prayed and said, Lord, instead of those lies and those and that superstition just being pervasive in our community, Father, would you rather protect us from this? And the Lord has done that. And so I just give thanks to him. It's really awesome. Again, we do not battle against flesh and blood, my friends, but against principalities and powers. And the Lord is stronger than all of them. So this passage in Acts chapter 26, it's the last portion of Paul's defense of the gospel. A very important passage theologically in the scripture because it reveals to us really exactly how the apostle Paul was going to defend himself under pressure. And the defense of the gospel under pressure is a very telling thing. Of course, we assume that Luke was recording the most important key points that the Apostle Paul was speaking out. And we trust the Holy Spirit in all of this, that he's given to us over the passage of time the things we need to know. That being said, when we look at what Paul actually talks about when he's standing defending the gospel, his life in the balance, it gives us an indication of what the most important things are. You know, we want to keep the most important thing as the most important thing, right? And we could spend a lot of time wrestling and arguing about how to run church and how to have our service and how to worship or how not to worship or how to, you know, you can get intertwined in all kinds of things there and I think really end up in a bit of a crow's nest when in fact the simplicity of the presentation of the gospel is what we really need to agree on. And I think we get a summary of the gospel in Paul's recounting of his encounter with Jesus. Now, this is the third time in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul is going to tell his story about how he met the Lord. You might be thinking, this is a bit redundant. I don't need to hear that story again. I heard it already. This is precious space you're taking up, Luke, in this book that we know as the Bible. We know that we'd love to know some new stories that we didn't hear about. Of course, we're humans, we like novelty. So tell me something I've never heard before. But to repeat the same story for the third time, what are you thinking I wasn't listening the first time around? You could get an attitude against Luke. But let me remind you that Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote these things. So he doesn't need any editing, as it were, because he's taking the words right from the Lord and penning them down on the paper. I know that may seem a bit weird and hokey to you, but it's not. He was thinking and he was writing, but the Holy Spirit was inspiring him in that moment. We must trust that, and we must read the scripture with the understanding that everything on the page is written for our benefit. Everything written on the page is written for our encouragement. Everything written on the page is written for our admonition or our exhortation or our discipline. Therefore, we should pay attention to the story. If it's written a third time, pay even more attention to it the third time because there may be things in there you've never heard before. So when Paul stands up to give his account, he is now giving this account before King Agrippa II. And we talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago. King Agrippa II, I'm not going to get into his history now. You can go back and listen to the sermon from a few weeks ago and catch that. But I just marvel at how much grace God had on the Herod family, that he would continually, generation after generation, try to reach them with the gospel. They all refused, from what we can see, and that is tragic. But nevertheless, this final declaration of Paul in the courts of law has incredible importance for your life. Let's read in verse 12. Paul says, "While I was thus occupied," that is, he was punishing Christians for their blasphemy, trying to get them to blaspheme. He was a strong proponent of the Jewish way, and he just believed that the Christians were chasing after idolatrous faith, and so he wanted to kill them. And he had the permission of the high priests to do so. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." At midday, when the sun is at its brightest, I saw a light that was even brighter than the sun. Have you ever been blinded by the sun? Amazing that little ball of fire up there in the sky, of course it's not little at all, it's huge, but that ball of fire in the sky can just overwhelm you. It's there every day, but there are days when you really pay attention. As I was driving to church this morning, the sun was right in my eyes. As I was driving down West Main Street, it was like literally boom, right in the middle of my windscreen and shining full blast. Of course, it wasn't noonday sun, but man, I had to reach for my bag, grab my sunglasses out. I was swerving over the road, put my sunglasses on to see where I was going. The sun is there every day, but some days you really see it. I'd like to say that Jesus is there every day in our lives, but he also wants us to encounter him in this kind of blinding fashion, where he arrests our attention and overwhelms everything else in our lives. You know, what's going to make most sense about this articulation of the Apostle Paul in the court of law is that he is going to be speaking about his personal experience with Christ. And I'm going to tell you that we are called to an encounter with the Lord. It is clear to me, the fact that Paul needed to go here in his defense of the gospel, that we also should find that kind of solid foundation for our faith in our encounter with Christ. Now, I know it seems to be that I'm saying that your experience is going to be your mainstay or your anchor. And I'm not saying that your experience is your mainstay, but I am saying that your experience of Christ is going to be foundational to your life. Your experience in life, your experience with things that happen around you, your experience with the good, the bad, and the ugly, those things are not always to be trusted. But if you encounter Christ, you can build your faith on that encounter. Now, at this point in his life, the Apostle Paul knew the text. Now, he didn't know the writings of the New Testament because they hadn't been written yet. I mean, at this point where he's telling his story about being on the Damascus Road. When he was on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul knew the Scripture. He had spent his whole life studying the Scripture. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as you know. He was a man who was well-educated, and not only that, he was a leader. So he was familiar with God. He probably even had prayer life. I'm pretty convinced that he was very faithful in the offering of sacrifices. There's no doubt in my mind that he went up to the feasts every year. If he was going to be on the leading council of the Jews, which it seems perhaps that he was, since he was standing over Stephen, giving assent to his death, which would suggest that he was in the Sanhedrin, it's very possible that the Apostle Paul may have led prayers for many other people. So let's think about it. Here's a guy who knows the Scripture. Here's a guy who knows worship. Here's a guy who knows how to pray. But he has not yet encountered the Lord. I want you to take a good long look at your life and do inventory right now. Do you know the Scripture? Some of you, yes, you're nodding. Do you know how to pray? Do you know how to worship? do attend church regularly. This is good. But let me ask you the final question and the most important one. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that was brighter than the noonday sun? There is nothing on this planet that is brighter than the noonday sun. Well, that's not entirely true. I suppose if you looked at phosphorus as it was giving off its light, maybe that would be brighter than the noonday sun. But then again, I don't know. If you stare at that noonday sun when it's bright and shining, you'll be blinded just the same way you'll be blinded with that phosphorus. It's bright. Has Jesus overshadowed everything else in your life? Because if you haven't had that kind of encounter with the Lord, I just want to tell you, you don't know what you're missing. You say, well, Eric, is it my responsibility to have that kind of an encounter? I don't know. It's a very good question. How do you make it happen? I don't know. For him, I guess you persecute Christians. It's probably a bad idea. I don't know that we can put a formula on this thing, but I will say this, that Jesus said, or the Lord said, and of course Jesus is the one speaking, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. Now, I'm going to tell you that I believe there are a lot of us sitting here in this room and who come to this room on a regular basis who are content with a life that does not include a power encounter with the Lord. And I'm not ready to get stuck there. I don't ever want to be there again. You know, I've had a few encounters with the Lord myself, and they are life-changing. Throughout your life, you may have half a dozen of these things. I don't know. Maybe it depends how early you get saved. But you may have half a dozen. You may have a few more. You may have less. But there are occasions that you will never, ever forget. Never, ever forget. We sang a song this morning. I told the first service people about this. We sang a song this morning, Fairest Lord Jesus. I love that hymn. In my mind, I will always go back, return to an encounter with the Lord that I had while singing that song. And it may not sound like much to you, but I tell you what, it was overwhelming for me. It was one of those bright light moments when everything was overshadowed. I was on the back of a pickup truck driving on a bumpy old road in Africa. And because there we can ride on the back of pickup trucks, not like America. It's kind of, yeah. There, if you fall off of the pickup truck, you don't sue the guy. You fell off because you were dumb. You know what I'm saying? And anyway, it's riding on the back of the pickup truck, and I'm holding on to the top, and it just bugs are in my face and stuff, and we're driving, bumping up and down this road, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs, because you can't hear me. I hope they couldn't hear me. Maybe they could. And I'm singing, Fairest Lord Jesus, as we go up and down over these things, and I'm just looking around me. We were in one of the most beautiful places on the planet. It's the Blider River Canyon. I don't know if you guys have been there, but this is one of the most incredible places. One of the deepest, most beautiful canyons in Africa. It's absolutely obvious. It's one of the largest canyons in the world, and it is, at least not in length, but certainly in its depth and breadth and height and stuff. It's got some of the most amazing topography, landmarks that are recognized the world over, the way the mountains are shaped, and just very unusual, and it's green. It's a green canyon. And down in the bottom, there's a river and a dam that's been made. It's just stunningly beautiful. And just over the escarpment on the other side, the ground, the land levels off. It just drops down to like sea level, and it just levels off, and for a couple of hundred miles, it stretches out across the plains to Mozambique. And in those miles there, that's the Kruger National Park. And it's just stunningly beautiful. And you can hear the cry of the fish eagle, which I'm not going to try and imitate right now. And we're bumping up and down this road, and we're climbing up the mountain pass up to the top of this place called Maripskop, which overlooks the entire region. It's got a commanding view of this amazing place. And it is breathtaking and it is terrifying all at the same time. And in that moment, I'm just singing, Fairest Lord Jesus, you're more fair than all of this. And all of a sudden, in that moment, Logan, it was like one of those moments in those movies where everything goes, and the whole world has disappeared. And it's just you, and suddenly you're face to face with God. I couldn't see him with my eyes, but I knew that I was in the presence of magnificence. And in that moment, my heart just began to rage like a fire. It's like you come into the presence of the of that consuming fire and you burn. Like, and I'm just burning with this love for God and this intense desire to know Him and to be in His presence. And I'm singing, "Fairest Lord Jesus," but in that moment, everything else has gone away. And it's all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how big the mountains are. It doesn't matter how deep the valleys are. It doesn't matter how beautiful this is. The song of the birds and everything have all faded. And Christ is everything. And that may not sound like a power encounter to you, but that changed my life. It just changed my life. Because I was so intensely in adoration of the Lord in that moment. It was like I had never experienced before. Those moments for me become the landmarks of my Christian faith. When I go through difficulty, you know what I do? I return to the landmark. I go back to that place where I encountered the Lord. It's not the only time I've encountered Him. It's one of a number of times I've encountered Him, but it is one of the most magnificent moments in my life. I didn't even get that when I stood at the Grand Canyon. I'm standing at the Grand Canyon, which is like a million times bigger, and I'm staring down and looking at everything. That's beautiful, but it wasn't the same because I wasn't in awe of the canyon. I was in awe of the God who made the canyon. Those moments give me the courage to face whatever else I'm going through. Because when I face a difficulty, I can just go back to that moment and it's like time stopped, it stood still, and I can just step back into that moment of space again and remember, and almost it's like I'm there again. At midday, O King, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?" It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is? An ox goad is a sharp stick that they would use to goad an ox along. Just poke the ox moves with a sharp stick. Kicking against a sharp stick doesn't sound very much fun, does it? And so I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And He said, "I am Jesus." Can you imagine what must have happened in His heart at that moment? You understand that He has been, in His own mind, honoring God by trying to eradicate the name of this charlatan, imposter, dead man who everybody says has been raised from the dead. He has been incensed against it and at the same time feeling his religiosity, just feeling like he is being rewarded for his faith even by all the pomp and the ceremony that's being given to him by the chief of priests. He feels like God is giving him, "I'm climbing the ladder. I'm getting more and more into this thing. This is awesome. God is with me." God isn't with him at all. Can you imagine when suddenly, in a single moment, he discovers that the Christ is this Jesus of Nazareth? You want to talk about a power encounter with the Lord? I think at that moment, you just want the earth to open up and swallow you alive. At that moment, you just want to disappear, be gone. You don't want God to even notice that you're there. Oh, God. That wasn't the power encounter. Can I tell you what the power encounter was? It's the next verse. The power encounter wasn't that he suddenly discovered that Jesus was the one he was persecuting. The power encounter was that he discovered that Jesus, whom he was persecuting, was choosing him. You want to talk about a life-changing experience? This is it. This is why he has the courage to stand in front of Agrippa. This is why he's going to have the courage to stand in front of Caesar. This is what makes the whole thing happen. Jesus rescued me while I was dead in my sins. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I was deserving of death. I was persecuting the Lord. God met me. He arrested my attention. And then instead of squishing me like a bug, he said, rise, stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now that's a power encounter with the Lord. Randy, Tara, you guys have had a power encounter with the Lord. I don't know where it happened. I don't even know if it just happened subtly, just kind of over time. But right now, you are sitting with the knowledge that God has called you to send you to the nations. Somehow, it happened. Maybe it wasn't brighter than the noonday sun in the moment, but it's brighter than the noonday sun right now. Because you've received that calling, I want you to see what that calling actually entails. And this is the part that I couldn't get done in 20 minutes. I'm sending you now to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, I understand. Now, you all just hang with me for a minute because I'm going to focus in on this couple right now and this family right now, okay? So you all hang with me right now, but this is appropriate to every single one of your lives in your mission, which you've been called into, right here, okay? But I'm going to use them as my sermon illustration, and I'm going to speak this word directly to you so everybody else, just as bystanders, learn, okay? You guys with me? The sermon's officially over. It's 10:30. You may be dismissed. Okay. Now, here we go. Did you like that? That was beautiful, wasn't it? If you stay, it's your own fault. Randy and Tara, you are going to Africa to learn. You are going to Africa not as the experts. You are going to Africa with cultural bias. You are going to Africa to discover people who are going to teach you more about Christ than you ever knew about Christ. But that being said, let me remind you that you are also going to open their eyes. This is not so you can look at them and say, you blind people, you foolish, ignorant people, let me teach you the way. No, but it is very important that you recognize they are blind. They are worshiping Satan. There's witch doctors there. They say Jesus is Lord. The witch doctors do. While they also call upon the ancestors and the demonic spirits. You are going to bring the light and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. There are two things that you want them to receive from you. Actually, not from you at all. It's from the Lord. There are two things you want them to receive: forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Okay? The inheritance comes when you're part of a family. Forgiveness of sins comes when you confess and repent. Those things are very, very important. You're going to a culture full of orphans. There's an orphan spirit over that culture. There is no inheritance for an orphan, but you are coming to bring them an inheritance. You understand? However, if you preach a gospel that does not include these three elements that we're going to read about in the next couple of verses, you are not preaching a complete gospel. And for all of you who want to share the gospel with your friends, these three things are very important. You need to understand them for your own life. If you do not have this down in your own life, it's very possible you're not believing the true gospel at all. And if you're not presenting them with your faith, then you are succumbing perhaps to political correctness, perhaps to fear and anxiety, perhaps you are succumbing to the spirit of the age. But if you do not present the gospel with these three elements, it's very possible you're not presenting the gospel at all. Which is why there's no power along with our presentation. Listen. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of the Judea and to the Gentiles. Here it is. Three things. Are you ready? That they should repent. turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Three things. Your gospel needs all three. If the gospel that we preach does not include all three of these things, we are not preaching the gospel at all. Number one, repentance. You've got to turn away from something. If you are not lost, you don't need to be found. But we know the world is lost, correct? If they are lost, they need to turn around and stop going the way that they were going before. Have you ever been on a hike with somebody who thinks they know where they're going? A number of years ago, my family and I were hiking in Arizona, and my kids were pretty convinced we were going the wrong way. Turns out we were going the right way. It was just longer than we thought it was going to be. But they kept wanting to turn off and go this way or that way, and I kept saying to them, go this. This is the direction. I also told them not to drink all their water in the first mile because we had another 12 to go. So, of course, they didn't listen, so they were in the end drinking my water. Anyway, I'm a good dad, right? Forgiveness, I know, and I need to let that go. Can you hear the resentment? You ever been on that hike with somebody and they don't know where they're going and they're utterly convinced they know where they're going, but you know that's not the right way? And you need to tell them, listen, if you continue on that road, you're going to go another 30 miles around this mountain to get back to the same place again and then go the right way. And they're like, no, this is the right way. Repentance. You've got to repent. The gospel doesn't have repentance in it. It's not the gospel. You can't just say to somebody, oh, that's very nice, come, accept Jesus, logically figure out that he really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, raised from the dead, died for your sin, all that kind of stuff. That's great, awesome, now carry on living the life you were living with this new knowledge. But that's oftentimes what we expect, isn't it? We're like, just say you agree, just say the prayer and you'll be fine. That's not it at all, my friends. The gospel is preceded, the good news, the eternal life is preceded by repentance. We talked about repentance last week a great deal, and that's really, really important. So they must repent. You've got to turn away from. But then again, you get these groups that turn away from stuff. Charlie and I were having a discussion about this the other day, and I just say it was a really awesome question that Charlie was asking. He was talking about AA and how it's such a wonderful group, and even the big book is based on scripture and all of that. But over the years, certain political correctness has crept in, and in order to try and accommodate everybody, because not everybody is a Christian or not everybody wants to be a Christian, you have to kind of erase the name of God from the pages and make it kind of the deity or the great power or whatever it is. This means that people turn away from their alcoholism, but they don't do the next step, which is turning to God. See? And so many of them even get free temporarily from their problem. And their temporary freedom may actually last all the rest of their lives, but it's still temporary freedom because ultimately when they die, they stand in judgment before God and they're not free at all. And so the issue is, Charlie and I were talking about this. How do we get people to the next step? How do we get them to accept God? And one of the most important things that we do is we preach that. We have to be bold to preach that. Now, I recognize that we can't just get out there and slam people over the head with stuff. We've got to be, what does the Bible say? We've got to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves, right? So you've got to be shrewd about your presentation of the gospel. When we go fishing, we don't throw dynamite in the water. Although it does work. But I'm just saying. But anyway, we've got to be careful about how we go fishing because we can scare off the fish and we want to get them in the boat so we can gut them and eat them. Anyway. That's where the metaphor breaks down with the whole fishing story, but but just saying that you want to be careful about how you go about this. Nevertheless, if you shy away from pulling people towards God, pointing towards God, you're leaving them having turned away from their sin but with nowhere else to go. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be worse off than they were before. Now they're going to be proud because they turned away from their sin. Now they're proud. Look at what I did with my willpower. I'm a better person now. If we preach turning away from all the time, that's all we ever preach, all we are is moralists. Turn away from your sin, turn away from your sin, turn away from your sin. We need to tell people to turn towards God because, as I told you at the beginning, the God encounter is what changes our lives forever. We can't encounter God, it seems, without this turning away and turning towards. I mean, God does arrest our attention, but in that moment we have to turn. And then the third point right here is we've got to do works befitting of repentance. And that, my friends, is the part of the sanctification, the sanctified part of our lives. We need to do what the Bible tells us to do. You say, well, what does that look like? I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians. I told you at the beginning that these verses, I think, are a summary of the gospel. And I'm pretty convinced that these verses summarize the book of Ephesians. The verses 18 and verse 20, that second part of verse 20, where repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance, these things summarize the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. It turns out, historically speaking, Paul may have written those letters actually during this time. We don't know for sure. Most commentators would agree probably that Paul wrote those letters from the prison in Rome. But it is possible, just possible, that he wrote these letters, Ephesians and Colossians, or at least Ephesians, that he wrote it from the prison in Caesarea, which is where he was speaking to Agrippa. Interestingly enough, I was in Caesarea a little while ago, and the tour guide, who wasn't a Christian, was very proud of the fact that Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians from that place. He was very, very proud of that. He's like, this is the very place. Right here is the very room you can stand in it. This is where we believe the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Like, wow, okay. Now, if you go to Rome, you'll find the same room there. And probably in about a half a dozen other cities where they think he may have written it. Nevertheless, the book of Ephesians has this wonderful passage at the end about, you know, put on the armor of God, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness and all that. And it turns out that the very room in Herod's Praetorium right there in Caesarea, where it's possible that Paul was imprisoned, overlooks the Circus Maximus, which is where they would have had gladiatorial games, and he would have actually seen those gladiatorial games and the races from that window. So his letters to Timothy about fighting the good fight and running the race and his letters about putting on the armor of God may have been influenced by what he saw through those windows. God uses the images around us to teach us about his spiritual things, doesn't he? So anyway, but the letter to the Ephesians is kind of, it takes those little concepts, that you are to go and wake them up, show them the light, draw them out of darkness into light that they may receive. This turn from, turn towards, do good works. These elements are just like the bare bones summary of the gospel. But you go to the letter of Ephesians and it'll flesh out the whole thing for you. You say, well, what does it mean to do works that are befitting of repentance? Well, Ephesians tells you in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Okay? If you want to know a little bit about what it means to turn away from, you can read about it in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you want to turn towards God, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about our inheritance, and it talks about having our eyes of our understanding enlightened and opening up our eyes to see this bright light that is God. It's an encounter with God that's in the language of the text. And I encourage each of you to do your own personal Bible study. I'm not going to talk about it anymore today, but I want you to each do your own personal Bible study. Go to the letter of Ephesians and read it in the light of Acts chapter 26. Okay, of this defense of the gospel, and go and see. And then from that, say, okay, Lord, I want to have this kind of encounter with you. The thing Eric was talking about, the fact that I could be like the Apostle Paul, knowing the word, being in prayer, even a worshiper, and not know you, I don't ever want that to be said of me. God, please, let me encounter you. And I'm going to encourage you. I believe that the Lord is calling each one of you by name. We sang it in our songs this morning. I believe the Lord's calling each one of you by name, and He's drawing you. He's drawing you. He is wooing you out into this place. He's wooing you. And I'm going to tell you that there is a passage of Scripture in the Psalms, I believe it is, maybe in the Psalms, anyway, Old Testament, where the Lord woos His beloved out into the wilderness. If you want to have a power encounter with God, it typically comes in a place where there are no distractions. It comes in a place where God has you in a wilderness. Yeah. Typically, our encounters with God come in our deepest and darkest times. Typically, our encounters with God come when we feel really dry. Typically, our encounters with God come when we've got nothing else to turn to and no one else will listen. Because at that point, we are desperate. It's the desperate heart that God meets. You remember the parables? Those desperate people who came clamoring, Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of your garment. Remember the desperation of the mother whose daughter was demonized. But she wasn't from the children of Israel. She was a citizen of Sidon. She was a Sidonian who had no right to ask Jesus anything. And Jesus said, I can't throw the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs from under the table. There's a desperation in her that Jesus looked at and he saw and he said, you can have your power encounter. She'd never forget that day, and her daughter would never forget that day, and we'll never forget that day because it was desperation that led her to the Lord. I don't believe that there is a formula for that, but I do believe that the holy discontent that you're starting to feel right now, even as I'm speaking, is a God-breathed thing. Listen to it. Listen to it. Your encounter with God will not only change your life forever, but it will change the world around you. And God will be manifested, and he will display, as Ephesians says, the manifold wisdom of God when he displays the power of what he's done in the church to the principalities and authorities all around us. Come on, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire, above all else, is to know you and to be known by you. Abba, if there's anything ever to be said of Living Hope Family Church in this little corner of the west end of Hyannis, let it be that people say those people had an encounter with God. Abba, I don't care about big buildings or small buildings. I do a little bit, but in all honesty, Father, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we had or didn't have materially. Let it be known that we walked with you, Jesus. We may be uneducated people. We may be educated people. We may be poor. We may be rich. We may have all kinds of resources at our fingertips, or we may have none at all. But Father, we know this for sure. You have called us by name and invited us into your presence. And Abba, I pray that none of us will be satisfied until we see you face to face. We invite you to come and to arrest our attention, brighter than the noonday sun. Knock us off of our agenda. Let us fall headlong before you. And let us encounter you. And let us, O Holy Spirit of God, let us allow you to change everything. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen.